One of the most lasting memories of our visit to the Holy Land is that of standing on the stone platform where once the temple stood in Jerusalem. It is vast, and my mind could hardly take in the extent of it. Sadly, no part of the temple remains. Instead, there are two enormous buildings on the platform, the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock, both Islamic shrines. Despite these buildings, the size of the Temple Mount still dominates. And incidentally, there is a notice on the steps up to the Temple Mount forbidding all Orthodox Jews to go up there. They regard it so holy, they fear that they might tread on the site of the Holy of Holies. Yet, still to this day, Jerusalem and the great temple that it contained remain central to the thinking and the worship of the Jewish people. Our gospel reading this morning begins with Jesus and his disciples leaving the temple. Jesus had been teaching there and used some very strong words in condemning the way God's messengers and prophets had been treated and rejected by the Jews in the past. But still, Jesus shows his love of Jerusalem and its people. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. After saying these words, Jesus leaves the temple and our gospel reading begins. It begins with the disciples drawing his attention to the temple buildings. And Jesus replies, I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Now the crowd surrounding Jesus during his teaching heard this, and a garbled version of it will be used again against him at his trial. For the disciples, though, this was a devastating thought. How could these great buildings be destroyed? Surely they would last forever. So when they were away from the crowds, in private, the disciples asked Jesus, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming? Now, we pause for a moment and use our privileged historical perspective to look back at what happened in history. The prophecy of Jesus regarding the destruction of the temple came true in AD 70. For some years, the Jews had been rebelling against the Roman occupation of their country. Under the command of the future emperor, Titus, a Roman army invades the country and Jerusalem is under siege. And this siege is thought be one of the very worst in all history. The Jewish historian Josephus is sent to record what happened, and his account of the sufferings of the Jews is so horrific that it's far too disturbing to mention here. In AD 70, the temple which had been defended more fiercely than any other part of the city is captured and destroyed. The prediction of Jesus that no stone should stand on another is tragically true, and the prophecy is fulfilled. With regard to the second part of the disciples' question, what will be the sign of your coming? Jesus answers with two warnings. The first is about deception. Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And we know from history there have been many such false messiahs. Perhaps one of the first in the queue was Simon Magus, that we read about in Acts 8. Then Jesus refers to other events, natural catastrophes, which would seem to indicate that his return is near. He refers also to wars and rumors of wars. Jesus says there will be wars and rumors of wars, but see that you are not alarmed. Surely things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Such things have happened both before and after AD 70. They have no significance for that event, never mind the second coming. In this passage, several words are used in ways differing from what we are used to or expect. We need to ascertain in which ways words like coming and end are used. The disciples, in line with contemporary thought, used the term end of the age. But Jesus uses end, but the end is still to come, both in verse 6 and in the last two verses of our passage. Jews thought of two ages, the one until the coming of the Messiah and the one after the arrival of the Messiah. Now, remembering the situation in which Jesus is speaking, we can understand that Jesus is speaking of the first age, which is dominated by the children of Israel, the period preceding the establishment of the kingdom of God. After listing all the disasters, both natural and man-made, Jesus says, all these are the beginnings of the birth pains. All these events, whilst they signify the departing of the first age, have a positive function. They introduce the birth of a new age, the age of the church, the age of new life, and the worldwide kingdom of God. The second warning that Jesus gives is that the church of God will suffer persecution. There will be difficult days as the gospel of God is preached and the kingdom of God is spread. Many will turn away from the faith and even betray each other. Because of the increase of wickedness, says Jesus, the love of many will grow cold. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. But then comes the promise and the encouragement at the closing words of our passage. The assurance is that he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. We must remember more words of Jesus from later in the same chapter. No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. While we should be concerned that we are ready to greet Jesus at the second coming, the date, the events, the lead up, or many seem to stress those and to concentrate their minds on those things. But remember the words of Jesus, but because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Some of you know that I frequently use an invitation to the communion that says in the middle of it, come to this table if you love the Lord a little, but would like to love him more. It's our duty as Christians today to stand firm for our faith and to see to it that our love has not grown cold. Remember that today as you come forward of communion. Come to this table not because you love the Lord a little, but because you would like to love him more. Amen. Thank you.